All right, I want to ask a question here. Do you have star power? Do you have star? Ever think about going like on American Idol and seeing how far you could go with that? You know, I did a test one time on to see if I had what it took. You know, and you know, am I good looking? Yeah. Am I talented? Yeah. Am I cool? Yeah. Do I like to stay up late at night and party? No, I like to sleep. Okay, so that's what did me in. Other than that, I'd probably been there, you know. But I like to sleep. I don't have what it takes to be a star. I don't have what it takes in this to be a rock star, a movie star, you know, all star. I don't have it. But to be God's star, let me show you some verses here. Daniel chapter 12, it says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." That stands out to me. That's a great verse. Jesus said, "We are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We are to shine like stars. And that takes me to one of my favorite verses, Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians. Philippians is loaded with these just great verses. And today we're going to cover two of my favorite verses. And one of them is in Philippians 2, verse 15, where Paul says, "Become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe." We are to shine like stars in the universe, in this dark, corrupt, crooked, depraved, perverted world. We are to shine like stars. I love this verse. But the question is, how do we do it? How do we shine like stars in the universe? Let me give you the full text of what we're working with today. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16 is what says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, and not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." Remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing them, so he's not with them. He says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." So this is a text that we're working with today. And it begins with the word "therefore." And the rule is, anytime you see the word "therefore," you got to find out what it's there for. Okay? And so what's it there for? And I would take you back to where we started a couple weeks ago. That was in Philippians 1, verse 27. "Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Maybe we can go back to that. I think it's a great place to go back. Therefore, because we want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, therefore, or even just last week, in Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Therefore, do we want our attitude to be the same as Christ Jesus? Do we want to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we do, then therefore what? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," and there's a huge emphasis here in this passage on obedience. And I'm not really going to deal with that as much, but just know that we are supposed to be obedient to the scriptures. We're supposed to be obedient to the will of God. If Jesus is going to be our Lord, then we need to do his will. And then it goes on, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There it is. I love this. I love this verse. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And let me just acknowledge real quick that this verse tends to give evangelical Bible-believing Christians like an allergic reaction. Because anytime you see the word "work" and "salvation" that close together, oh my gosh. So we kind of freak out about that, because we know Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Romans 4, verse 5, "To the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness." So we hear stuff like this and we freak out. "Work out your own salvation." That's not biblical. It's right here in the Bible. Philippians 2 verse 12. There's right there. It is biblical. So what do you do with that? What do you do with this verse? It tells you got to work out your salvation. And let me see if I can put put you at ease here a little bit. Notice it says work out your salvation. It does not say work for your salvation. Big difference right there. That might help a whole lot right there. I'm preaching this message very intentionally to emphasize the role that we play in our salvation. This precious gift that God has given us, this gift of salvation, but we have a part to do. What is our part? Let me read in Galatians 5:25. This is a message. It's a paraphrase. I don't have it up here. I wish I did, but I don't have it up here. It says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let's make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our hands or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. We should work out its implications in every detail of our lives. This is a gift of salvation that God has given us. Continue to work out your salvation. In the Greek, this is important to me. This was helpful to me. I'm hoping it's helpful to you. I got the Greek word here. I got the Greek word. Come on, Greek. There it is. Work out, Greek. Kater gesithithith. Okay? I can't say it. But what it means, it's a mining term. As if you're mining for gold, mining for silver. Workers would enter the mine, and they would work out the silver. They would work out the gold. All right, so apply this precious gift of salvation that God has given us. He's given us salvation. He's given you the mine if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. If you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, this gift of salvation, he's given you the mind, and now it's your job, it's your responsibility, I would say it's your privilege to discover all that is in this gift of salvation that God has given to you. You got to work the gold out. You got to work out all that God has given you when he gives you this precious gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. Don't want to take anything away from that. It is a gift, but it's a gift that requires work. Have you ever received a gift that requires work? I wrote down a couple examples. What if somebody were to give you a piano? What do you do with that piano? Do you just set it in your living room and dust it for the rest of your life? I said that in the first service. I saw some people elbowing their wives. Okay, so yeah. The piano is to be played. You need to learn how to play it. To take the piano and at least learn chopsticks. Come on, do something with it. But it's useless if it's just sitting there in your living room collecting dust. It's useless. What about if somebody gives you a bike? Do you just look at it? Or do you learn how to ride it? If somebody gives you a car, it's useless if you don't drive it. It's a gift, but it's to be driven. Salvation is a gift, but it is to be used. We need to apply it to our lives. So not only are our souls saved from hell, but our minds are saved as well. In our attitudes, in our habits, in our speech. So we need to continue to work out our salvation. George Mueller is one of my heroes. I love George Mueller. He, 150 years ago, he was a preacher. He ran an orphanage. He did all these great things. He preached at the same church for 66 years. He preached three times a week. He built five orphanages that cared for 10,024 orphans. And then at the age of 70, he became a missionary. And he traveled to 42 countries, and he preached on an average of once a day to a total of about 3 million people. I mean, he did a lot. He puts me to shame. I look at him and think, my gosh, I'm lucky if I can get one sermon out a week. But you look at all he did. Did he do all this to earn his salvation? Or did he do all this in response to the salvation he was given? George Mueller was a worker. He's a hard worker, but he didn't put his trust in his work. He put his trust in God. He writes this. This is one of the great secrets in connection with successful service to the Lord. To work as if everything depended upon our diligence, and yet not to rest in the least upon our exertions, but upon the blessings of the Lord, who alone can cause your efforts to be made effectual to the benefit of your fellow men and fellow believers. In other words, he's saying, labor with all your might, but don't trust your labor. Trust in God. Plan hard, but don't put your trust in your plans. Put your trust in God. Speak as clearly as you can, but don't put any trust in your words. Put your trust in God. Create and produce and lead and manage, but don't trust your creativity or your leadership or your management or your productivity. You put your trust in God. That's the message of George Mueller. And I think I'm going to back this up with scripture after scripture. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. God's going to give you the victory, but you still got to get the horse ready. You got a part to play. God's going to do great things, but you've got to get the horse ready. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, everything you're doing is in vain, but you still have to do your part. Romans 6, verse 11, more scripture. You also must consider yourself dead to sin. Is that something God does or is it something you do? Is it you need to do this. You also consider yourself dead to sin. It says in Romans 6, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So is that something God does or is that something you do? Clearly it's something you do. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Once again, it's something you do. That's not something God does. It's something you do. And put in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, God's going to do something. He's going to do something incredible. But you've got to remain in him. You've got a part to play. These verses, and I can thousands of commands in the Bible that are addressed to you, addressed to me. These are things that we are to do. We have work to do. But are we trying to earn our salvation by doing these things? No, we're just being obedient to Jesus Christ. We're simply working out all the gold in the salvation that God has given us. And as dangerous as it is to hear work out your salvation, I just want you, it's biblical. We have a part to play. We have a responsibility. You've been given a tremendous gift, this gift of salvation. Now use it. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Don't let it just sit in your living room and do nothing. Now, okay, this is important. A lot of emphasis here on verse 12. But verse 12 should never be seen without verse 13. They go together like peanut butter and jelly, hand in glove. They go together. Verse 12 is what we've been taught. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it goes on verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out, I guess it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. We are to work out what God is working in. And okay, let me take you back to the Greek again. I find this very helpful to me, hoping it'll be helpful to you. I'm not doing this just to impress you guys. I'm doing this because I think it's helpful. The Greek, go to the Greek. Greek is now, right now. One, two, three, now. Greek. There it is. Okay, it's close. All right. Energia. Greek is energia. From which we get the word what? Energy. Did you say that? Did anybody say that? I didn't hear that. Okay. You see that? I mean, it's obvious, right? Energy. So we work out, and God provides the energy. And here I'd point out a couple things. Jesus is both our example. That's what we talked about last week. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. He is our example. And here we see, and he is our energy. He's our example, and he is our energy. We have an obligation to do our part. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature. We have an obligation to the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit, to put the sinful nature to death. We have an obligation. We have a part to play. If we do our part, God will do his part. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So we serve, that's our part, but he provides the strength, that's his part. I'm working, I'm willing, I'm serving, I'm putting sin to death, my will is engaged, but in every case, my will is empowered by another will, by the will of God, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus working in me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I can do all things. It's not where it stops. Through Christ who strengthens me. I can do my part, and Christ will give me the strength. He will do his part. Galatians 2, verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. My part, I live this life for his glory. He does his part. I do it by the faith that he's given me. We are not to be passive in our spiritual walk. Spiritual growth does not happen automatically. You think about this, your physical growth, you know, there's a point where I shot up and almost became 6 foot. Didn't really make it. But that, I didn't have anything to do with that. That was just automatic. It's just automatic. That doesn't happen spiritually. Spiritually, we don't grow automatically. You have to work at. You have to be intentional. You have to apply. You have to do your part. Your part. We do our part. God does his part. I read it like this. This is a good example here. Think about power steering. Everybody, you like power steering in your car? Power steering is a great thing. Have you driven a car without power steering where it's all you, all you? Well, with power steering, basically, you turn the wheel, but the power steering does the rest of it. The power steering is there, but you've got to move the wheel. When you move the wheel, the power steering takes over. That's how it is with our walk with God. When we do our part, he does his part, and it becomes a beautiful thing. But think about this. If you have no desire to be obedient to Jesus Christ, if you have no desire to, you know, for your attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus, if you have no desire to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I got to ask you, do you even know Jesus Christ? Do you know the salvation that God wants to give you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ? But if you've accepted the grace of God, if you've been blown away by the grace of God, wouldn't you want to do what Christ is asking of us? Wouldn't you want to do this? If you are a true child of God, you think about the Holy Spirit that you've been given to lead you and guide you and direct you, an infinite, perfect, loving being who is at work inside of you, a person who is perfect in every way at work inside of you. He has infinite wisdom and infinite love, enough love that he died for you, and he's working inside of you. He's changing things, repairing things, creating things, eliminating things, altering some things, adjusting some things. He's at work inside of you. Embrace that. That's a beautiful thing. Lord, let it happen. This is great. And what is his purpose? He's working all this in you for his purpose or for his pleasure. And what is that? That your sanctification, that is what brings him pleasure, for you to be pure and blameless and clean, to be transformed in the image of Christ, to be made more holy, to be made more righteous, more pure, more loving, more humble, stronger faith, greater joy. And how does he do this? He does this. He opens your eyes to understand things as you read them in the Bible. His Holy Spirit is inside you to guide you and direct you and convict you. Maybe he sends trials your way and sufferings your way to get your attention, to change you, to get you back on the straight and narrow. He brings people in your life to teach you, to influence you, to help you, to guide you. He puts a thirst within you. A thirst for righteousness. You want the things of God. You long for the things of God. He does all these things. And he's quite capable of doing all these things. I see it in verses like 2 Chronicles, verse 30. God gave the people unity of mind. You see, well, God can do great things. He gave the people unity of mind. Ezra chapter 1 says, God stirred up the people to rebuild the temple. It's no problem for God to work within us, to work on our hearts. But, let me just go to the next part here. I want to go back to verse 12 and talk about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's talk about that fear and trembling a little bit. It's not just work out your salvation, but do it with fear and trembling. And that's the main point of verse 12. In the Greek, when they want to emphasize something, they don't put it in bold, they don't italicize it, they don't underline it. They put it at the beginning of the sentence. When it's at the beginning of the sentence, you know that is what it's really about. And it literally it says, with fear and trembling, carry out your salvation. With fear and trembling. That's the emphasis of the verse. With fear and trembling, carry out your salvation. Make sure you take your obedience to the Lord seriously. Don't take that lightly. Why? What? Because it's God who's working in you for his good purposes or for his good pleasure. Don't get in the way of what God is trying to do in you. You don't want to be resistant to what God's doing. Think about it this way. You go home, your mom is mopping the kitchen floor, and for her good pleasure, she's mopping the floor, okay? And you come in and you track mud in the house. You better have some fear and trembling, shouldn't you? Shouldn't that be how we are with God? When God is trying to sanctify us and cleanse us, and we're just tracking mud through everything he's trying to cleanse, you should have the same fear and trembling you do for God that you do for your mom, okay? That's what I'm saying. If God is doing all this work in our hearts to make us pure and blameless and holy, are you doing your part? And are you doing it with fear and trembling? Because I've already said, it's not automatic. It's not guaranteed. If God is doing this work, isn't it guaranteed to happen no matter what I do or don't do? No, there's no guarantee that you are going to grow spiritually because he's given us something called free will. God put a certain amount of control in our hands. So as human beings, we can actually work with God or we can work against God. We have a part to play. And let me give you some more verses here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's what they said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were resisting the Holy Spirit. If the Pharisees can resist the Holy Spirit, that tells me you can resist the Holy Spirit. And then I got to ask you, are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Do you have more in common with the Pharisees than you do with the children of God? Ezekiel 24, verse 13, God says, I tried to cleanse you, but you would not be cleansed from your impurity. Therefore, you will not be clean. I tried to cleanse you, but you would not be cleansed. He's doing his part. Are we doing our part? Are we allowing him to sanctify us and make us holy and blameless? Matthew 23, verse 37, how often I have longed to gather your children together, but you were not willing. See, verse after verse after verse, we can cooperate with God or we can resist God. What are you doing? What are you doing? So fear and trembling. Another verse I want to highlight, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We need a whole sermon on this one. This is fun. Complaints from people who vacationed. So they went on vacation, and they wrote in their complaints. On my holiday to India, I was disgusted to find that almost all the restaurants serve curry. I don't like spicy food. That's what he says. Like, probably shouldn't have gone to India. Okay, that's the thought. We booked an excursion to a water park, but no one told us that we had to bring our own swimsuits. The beach was too sandy. What do you do with that one? Although the brochure said there was a fully equipped kitchen, there was no egg slicer in the drawers. Life is hard, okay? And let me throw this one in. Probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. My fiance and I requested twin beds when we booked, but instead we were placed in a room with a king-sized bed, and now we hold you responsible and want to be reimbursed for the fact that I became pregnant. That would not have happened if you gave us a room with two beds. All right, I just thought this was interesting, cute. Is it do everything without complaining, without arguing, or the King James says without murmuring? We're called to be obedient, and we should be obedient to the Lord with joy and with delight and happiness. And we should be obedient quickly. He shouldn't have to ask us twice. He tells us one time, we do it because he's the Lord and we love the Lord. With no complaining, no murmuring, no arguing. Murmuring is a half-hearted complaint. That's what that is. And one pastor says, I wouldn't mind being swallowed by a whale. I just hate being nibbled to death by minnows. It's like being stoned to death with popcorn. If that gives you a visual aid there for to what murmuring is, just little gnawing things. You know, murmuring always leads to disputes. Complaining always leads to arguing. These are two ugly monsters that should not be a part of our spiritual growth. And I'll take you back to Jesus, who obeyed even to death on the cross. He never complained about it. He never complained. And our attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And if your attitude's not like Christ Jesus, then work out your salvation. Work out your salvation until it is. Dr. Dale Robertson, he says, I used to think people complained because they had lots of problems. Now I've come to realize they have lots of problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration. It spreads discontent and discord. It can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc in our lives. Complaining makes us miserable. That's what he says. And I can back that up scripturally. Psalm 77, verse 3 says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. It's because I complained my spirit was overwhelmed. So the lesson here, we need to obey God without complaining. If you complain a lot, you got to work that out. Work that out with fear and trembling. All right, back page of your outline, if you got an outline, go back to verse 15 where we started, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked, depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Let me just emphasize a couple of things and we'll be done here. First of all, it talks about being blameless. We will make an impact on this world by lives that are visibly, observably, measurably, obviously different from people who are living in darkness. We are to be different so we can make a difference. It's a huge part of our calling. And everybody agrees the world's getting darker and darker and darker. The question is, are we getting brighter and brighter and brighter? Or are we just going with the rest of the world? In Leviticus, there's all these rules to the Jews, God's chosen people. Why did God give all these rules about don't eat shellfish and don't shave your sideburns and don't wear polyester, all these different rules that we don't understand? We don't understand these rules. Can't really preach on these rules. I don't know how to apply these rules. But those rules, they weren't written to us. They were written to the Jews, God's chosen people. But why did God give them all those rules? He gave them those rules so they would stand out, so they would be different from the culture around them. And as they were different, they would draw the culture to the one true living God. You and I, we're not under those rules about not shaving your sideburns and shellfish and all that stuff. But we have been given the New Testament, the New Covenant, with its rules, and it says we are to be blameless and pure. Why are we to be blameless and pure? We are to be blameless and pure so that we can make a difference in this world. Are we making a difference? And then I would ask, are we blameless and pure? If this church fails, will you be to blame? If your neighbor fails to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will you be to blame? If your children grow up and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will you be to blame? We may never be sinless in this world. We have the flesh. We're going to be sinful. No excuse here. But we can be blameless if we are obedient to Jesus Christ, if we work out our salvation. Lanesville Christian Church is a church of about 300 people now. And someone may ask, well, how many of them are active? And I would tell you all of them are active. They're either actively building our church or they're actively tearing down our church. We're all active one way or another. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you doing what God has called you to do? So be blameless. Secondly, be pure. And he says be pure, be blameless and pure in a crooked and depraved generation. I think purity, we understand purity when we understand what crookedness is and what depraved is, what perverted is. Crooked, that word is the word scolios. Everybody knows what that is, crooked, a crooked spine. And that just, you know, some people come with a crooked spine or get a crooked spine. I don't know how it works, but something just gets crooked. Something just gets messed up. And there's some people in this world, they just get messed up. It's not, they didn't choose to get messed up. They just got messed up. They're crooked. That word depraved, the other word I saw for it was perverted. That's messed up by choice. They're crooked by choice. Some people are messed up because they don't know any better. Some people are messed up because they choose to be messed up. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about we live in a culture that promotes homosexuality. If someone's not homosexual, what do you call them? You call them straight. They're not crooked. They're not perverse. I thought that was interesting. How do you show someone that that they're crooked? How do you show someone that they are using a crooked stick? By laying down a straight stick next to them. We can argue until the crows cows come home, but it won't make any difference. You say, your stick is crooked. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. I'm telling you, you're crooked. I'm telling you, I'm not crooked. And it can go on all day long. But we should just simply resolve to be obedient to Jesus Christ, work out our own salvation without complaining and arguing, and it will be clear to the world what is right, what is holy, what is of God. By doing this, we will shine like stars in the universe. The word star. Think about what stars do. Stars shine when it's dark. The darker it is, the more they shine. They shine during the daytime, but you just can't see them. You can't see stars during the daytime. It's too bright. But when it becomes night, a night, and you're not anywhere near Walmart, then you can look up at the sky and you can see all these stars and see how bright these stars are. So the darker it is, the brighter the stars shine. This world is becoming very, very dark. If we're living for Jesus Christ, there should be a noticeable difference. We should be shining in the darkness. Another thing I want you to see, stars shine all the time, not just at night. They shine all the time. They shine during the daytime. You just can't see them. They shine at nighttime. You can't see them. My point is, it's not just on Sundays. We should be shining every day of the week, not just on Sundays. Another thing I want you to see about stars, stars give direction. It used to be 100 years ago, before we had GPS and all this other stuff, the whole world depended heavily on stars for direction, to navigate. You and I, as we shine like stars in this universe, we give direction to people who are lost. We give direction to people who are living in darkness. That's our job. That is what God is calling us to do. Most people are not looking at Jesus, but there's a lot of people looking at you. What do they see? Are you just like the world? No different from the world? Or is there something about you that stands out that's pointing to Jesus Christ? They see you, and they can find their way to Jesus Christ. So we're called to be blameless. We're called to be pure. Another word here, we are called to be obedient. Philippians 2, verse 12, as you have always obeyed. This is what this whole passage is about. We are to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And don't be using the excuse, the reason the world is becoming so dark is because there's not enough people doing the work. There's a scripture about that. Or don't use this excuse, we don't have enough money. No, the reason this world is becoming so dark is because not enough of us are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not enough of us are doing our part to be what God has called us to be. And one more word, hold out the word of life. We are to be blameless, we are to be pure, we are to be obedient, we are to hold out the word of life. You see it in verse 16, become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That's where the power is, but people aren't going to see the word of life if we're not shining like the stars that we're supposed to be shining like. Let me close with this here. A lighthouse that went through a hurricane, and in the hurricane, one of the glass panels got blown out. And they couldn't get it fixed for a long time in back order or whatever. So what they did, they put a piece of tin where that panel glass normally is. And as the lighthouse, the light would rotate, and it would shine that part, and it would shine this part, and it would shine this part, and it would shine. There's darkness over here. Shine, 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 darkness. Shine, 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 darkness. Shine, 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 darkness. And where it was dark, there was a ship that wrecked, and lives were lost. All because that one panel didn't have glass in it. It was tin. The point is there something in your life, some piece of tin in your life where there should be light? And the light's not shining. The light of Jesus Christ is not shining into a place of darkness because of some area in your life. Something in your heart. Maybe a bad habit, a bad attitude, a bad practice, anything. What in your life is hindering the light of Jesus Christ from shining? And my message today is work it out. Work out your salvation. Get that area of your life shining so people can see Jesus Christ. You are called to be stars in a dark, dark, dark world. Let's be blameless. Let's be pure. Let's be obedient. Let's hold out the word of life. Let's be the stars that God has called us to be.